worshippers in the Old Testament. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Psalm 65 and verse 1. It is very instructive to note in the scriptures the engagements or circumstances which brought forth worship from believing men and women. The amiableness of divine worship and the variety of events which called forth worship are most inspiring and informative. First, we see Abraham offering Isaac. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Genesis 22 and verse 5. The Lord God was taking Abraham into his own heart to know the fellowship of his suffering. God's passion was derived from the sacrifice he was to make of his own beloved son. Abraham therefore was asked for the sacrifice of his only son. And in responding to this, Abraham performed one of the most extraordinary acts of obedience that was ever known from the foundation of the world. The most amazing thing in this record, and there are things of the heart over which the divine recorder has cast a veil, is that Abraham calls this tremendous sacrifice an act of worship. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Abraham esteemed God worthy of the surrender of his dearest possession. Secondly, Eliezer finding a bride. And the man, Eliezer that is, bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Genesis 24, verse 26. Abraham had sent forth his faithful servant to find a bride for his beloved son Isaac. It was a long, arduous journey through hundreds of miles of desert. Since the bride was to come from Abraham's native land and from among his own kindred, it is a lovely picture of God sending forth his spirit to choose out and bring back home a bride for Christ. That bride being the great company of the redeemed. Revelation 21 and verse 9. The faithful servant was divinely led to Rebekah, who was chosen and endowed even before she received the message concerning Isaac, but who, on hearing the testimony, fully responded and left all that was represented by her fleshly relatives to go on that long journey, at the end of which she would meet her Isaac. The point to remember is that the faithful servant was so led of God. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Genesis 24, verse 27, that he bowed his head and worshipped the Lord for such unerring guidance. Thirdly, Israel hearing of God's concern for them. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Exodus 4, verse 31. Moses, after being on the mount with God, brought them the good news of God's visitation and his purpose to deliver them. It was a word of salvation. They were no longer to be vassals of a cruel taskmaster, but subjects of the Lord's own kingdom and forged into a people for his using. The presence of Israel in Egypt was due to failure, but God was to redeem them from all the consequences of that failure and bring them out. And when the people heard from Moses that God was to be the God of their salvation and that he would come down to deliver, a word which pointed forward to the incarnation of God, the beloved Son, they bowed their heads and worship. Then Joshua's entrance into the promised land. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Moses had laid down his leadership. Though he had strong and holy desires to enter into the promised land, yet God had forbidden it. In a public demonstration of anger, he had dishonored God. And since he personalized the law, which he and all others had broken, it was not possible for him to lead Israel into the Lord's inheritance. Joshua, meaning Savior, fittingly took over. Before any battle was joined to gain possession, Joshua was confronted by one who turned out to be a divine personage. Not knowing at first who he was, Joshua challenged his presence. But when the divine Lord explained that he had come to take over as captain, in order to ensure victory in their battles and the right of possession, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Fifthly, Gideon hearing God's word through a dream. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. Judges chapter 7 and verse 15. Israel were now confronted with a Midianite threat which had developed because of their own lapse back into idolatry. Gideon, called of God, had broken down the images and idols of vanity and cut down the groves. No deliverance could possibly come through such religious falsity. But God had come through in Gideon. To strengthen his confidence against such an enemy power, the Lord sent him and his servant into the camp of the Midianites. There they heard a man telling a dream about a cake of barley tumbling into the camp and wrecking it. Whereupon his fellow interpreted the barley cake, as nothing else save the sword of Gideon. This gave Gideon the assurance of victory, inspired courage, and drew forth worship. And he worshipped. Then we have Samuel in his infancy. And he worshipped the Lord there. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 28. In the background, there is a husband and two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah was fruitful after the flesh, but Hannah was barren. Peninnah is spoken of as Hannah's adversary, who by her ridicule caused her to fret, so that Hannah was brought into bitterness of soul. Hannah means grace, and grace was not content with barren love. But the age was one of spiritual declension, and Hannah was exercised for a child, not to glory in the flesh, nor for her own pleasure, but that the Lord might have an instrument for his using. In a most noble passage, which manifests Hannah's whole and complete consecration, she says, "For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent unto the Lord." That was Hannah. Then followed, "And he, not she, worshipped the Lord there," which means the child Samuel did. How sweet the incense of worship, which rises from the heart of a devoted child. Seventhly, we see a congregation worshipping for the offering. And David said unto to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord, your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 20. David had been denied the building of God's house in favor of his son Solomon. This may have been a blow to David's desires, since the house was connected with the glory of God and in it God's glory would be manifested. David, however, did not pout at God's denial, but with great affection for the testimony, gathered the materials for the building, himself contributing a great deal of the costliest and weightiest of metals, gold and silver. Following David's noble example, the whole congregation offered willingly, and after David had led them in thanksgiving, they spontaneously bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. Eighthly, a remnant at the reading of God's word. And Ezra the priest brought the law, and he read therein from the morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2, 3, and 6. Here we see how the word of God quickens the soul and energizes it unto worship. Ezra's day was toward the end of that dispensation. Only a remnant had returned from the Babylonian captivity and did so with purpose of heart to raise again the testimony of the Lord in a new temple. Ezra's strategy to inspire them to do this was to read the living and sovereign word of God to them. And the effect was so great that they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ninthly, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. Job 1:20. Satan had challenged God's attestation of Job's good character. His allegation was that self-interest lay behind the allegiance. The trial of Job was therefore consented to by the Lord, and the trial turned to the honor of Job. As a second challenge to meet Satan's taunt that Job's continued loyalty was because nothing had touched the man himself, God permitted Satan to afflict Job's body, which he did with sore boils, ulcerous sores, in which the skin becomes like cankerous bark or the hide of an elephant. Added to this was the loss of respect through his friends misinterpreting his sufferings, and also through the loss of his wife's fellowship in faith. Job, however, had such love toward God's holy name and such moderation with respect to his losses and crosses, and was of such fine resolution still to think well of God, that he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. These are all acts of worship which God has regarded as worthy of permanent record in his scriptures. Listen to the words of Mr. Darby. "Father, thy name our souls would bless, as children taught by grace. Lift up our hearts in righteousness and joy before thy face. Sweet is the confidence thou givest, grow high above our praise. Our hearts resort to where thou livest, in heaven's unclouded rays. O Holy Father, keep us here in that blessed name of love, walking before thee without fear, till all be joy above." Mr. Darby. Amen. Amen.